Thank you, Jeannie. God tells his people in the Old Testament, he commands them that every 49th, 50th year, they should have a year of jubilee, which is a year of rejoicing. And on that year, all debts are canceled. If you were indebted to somebody, or you were a servant or a slave to somebody, you were now free. There was no more work. It was a total year of restoration, of rest, of rejoicing, and of just being a child of God. And this was a gift that God had given to his people so that everybody, at least once in their lifetime, would be able to celebrate and observe a time of jubilee. And not only was it important for the Old Testament people to have this, but it was a foreshadowing of the jubilee that Jesus Christ is bringing all of us. That when his kingdom comes to us, we will all have rest. We will all rejoice. We will all be restored to a full and equal measure, so that there will be no more disparities, no hierarchies, nothing like that. Just pure jubilee in the kingdom of God. And Jesus speaks to us a little bit about that in our scripture for today. So as we begin, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew 19. And we're going to start at the tail end of the chapter. And as you're opening up, Jesus is traveling towards Jerusalem, where he has told his disciples twice already, I am going to be arrested, to suffer, and to die, and to be raised again 3 days later. And while on that journey, he has been teaching his disciples, who are really struggling with that message, day in and day out, what the kingdom of heaven is like right now and what it's going to be like in the future. That it's not like the earth, that it's not like the way that us sinful humans do things, but it's better. It's all about humility and sacrifice and dependence and forgiveness. All of these things that the disciples right now lack and can't even envision in their lives. But the disciples seem extra stubborn to learning this lesson of not ranking themselves, about not caring about the greatest or the least, not trying to be the best, about having humility. And as soon as we begin in verse 27, we see that. Now, Peter says in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you, Jesus. What then will we have? Now, just to remind you, last week, Jesus just got done telling somebody that you cannot earn God's favor by what you do or what you've accomplished or what you can show. It doesn't work like that. So immediately, Peter, who is very eager to prove himself or show something, he says, well, that's a really good, great teaching, Jesus, but also, look at all that we have done. Look at all that we have given up, Jesus. What do you think about that? What are we going to get for that? And man, Peter, relax for like 45 seconds. Just soak in what Jesus is telling you, but he doesn't. And Jesus has every right to crack the whip on Peter as he has before. But let's see what he says in verse 28. Jesus says to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, that is the kingdom of God, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Whoa. Okay. Now, rather than shooting Peter down, Jesus actually agrees. The 12 disciples, or we call them the apostles, right? The sent ones, that means in Greek, they have a special role in the day of judgment when Jesus comes back. What exactly that role is, we don't know. But we know that it's a great seat, a great position of honor. And while Jesus affirms the disciples in their pretty selfish assertion, he at the same time gives them a word of caution, reminding them that in the kingdom of God, there is no comparison. There is no competition. There is no feeling better or being better than someone else. So yes, you will have a recognition, you will have a position, but all of this hierarchy, you have to scratch that, okay? So he goes on in verse 29 to say, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last first. So Jesus is saying, yes, you will receive this position, but you need to keep in mind that anyone who has given up anything at any point in their life will receive reward from me, abundant reward, ridiculous reward, not just you 12. And so in that way, the last will be the first will be last. It is all the same in the kingdom of God. They really need to hear that. They won't yet, but they really do. It's not just about who was a disciple first, right? We like to use the term bandwagon fan when it comes to sports teams, right? So Jesus says, listen, the bandwagon fans will get the same reward as the day one followers, okay? It's not just about who is the first, about who is the best. It's not about how much you did or didn't do, how much you've sacrificed or given up, or how little. But it's by faith alone that every follower of Jesus receives eternal life, no matter what their circumstances or their history is. So there's no need to rank yourselves, no need to compare, no need to point out how much you've done and, oh, how much you've sacrificed. Oh, Peter. He says, all my disciples, from the least to the greatest, will receive everything that I have to give and that I've promised to give them. And then in order to help the disciples really understand, he tells them a parable. And if you need a little memory about what a parable is a fictional short story that when Jesus tells them, helps people understand the kingdom of God better. It draws some sort of a comparison to an earthly scenario or a theme that helps us really grasp truly what the kingdom is about as best as human language can. And so this parable starts in chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, if you want to find workers for the day, if you own an estate or you need to hire somebody, you have to go into town and hire them. And the earlier you get there, the better of a chance you have of getting good workers before they're snatched up by the other householders or masters or whoever it should be. So the master goes and he does exactly that. Early in the morning, he is there. And he agrees to pay them. Work a day in my vineyard and you get a denarius, which is a coin that was in the Roman Empire. But it's not just any coin. It's a very commonly mentioned coin because it's like... I guess they don't have an expression for it, but it is exactly one day's worth of wages, okay? So a lot of things were traded in denarii, which is the plural of a denarius. So that's what he does. He offers, they agree, a denarius, a day's work. That sounds good. That works fine. You got yourself a deal. And as we keep going, we find that this man has an interesting strategy for hiring people. Because he keeps doing it throughout the day, which is strange because they're just day laborers. So the later you hire, the less time they actually work. And we go on in verse 3. And going out about the third hour, and by the way, the Jewish day starts at 6 a.m., okay? So whenever you see 3rd, 5th, 11th, just add whatever hour it is to 6, all right? And going about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again, about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. So he goes and hires some guys at 9 or 10 a.m., some at noon, some at 3 p.m., and he agrees to pay them a fair wage for their work. No mention of a denarius. Maybe it's some sort of a prorated, right? You get a fraction of that. Maybe it's an hourly type of a thing. But he assures them, whatever is right, whatever is just, I will give to you. Don't even worry about it. And as weird as a hiring strategy as this is, it gets even crazier. Because at about 5 p.m., the master keeps on going. In verse 6, and about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. Now, why are they standing around not working? Well, it's likely because they're on the flip side of trying to get to town early to hire, right? You want to get there early to hire the best. And then the best are taken, and then you take the mid-range guys. And, well, those are probably taken as well. And then, kind of like being picked last for dodgeball in school, these are the workers that are left at the end of the day. So it's very likely that these are the least desirable workers who have been passed over by any other master, okay? So that'll play into what Jesus is trying to say in just a little bit. But for now, the master hires them. But for these 11th hour workers, which means they're being hired at about 5 p.m., which means they have 1 hour of work left in the day, he doesn't agree on paying them anything. He says, you go as well into the vineyard. Let's see how it shakes out. Verse 8. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last, so those at the 11th hour, up to the first at the beginning of the day. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now that is interesting. These guys worked just the last hour of the day. They were standing around all the rest of the day. They were the least desirable workers. So you can probably assume that the hour that they did work, they were not as effective as the ones who were, you know, the really good catches at the beginning of the day. But nevertheless, they receive a full day's pay. So what we learn about this master is that, well, maybe he's really bad at business, or he is extremely generous. What a gift this is. The workers, as we have agreed upon here, do not deserve a denarius. Not by the time that they worked, and likely not by the quality or their ability to work either, but they still receive it. And I want you to put yourself in the shoes of these servants. What would your emotions be if you did an hour's work, you received a whole day's pay? That's amazing. For me, are you serious? For just 1 hour, how overjoyed. Nobody would hire you. Nobody wanted you. Your whole day, you did almost nothing. And you find a master who takes care of you in that way. You can go back home. You have a day's wage. You can take care of your family. You can buy food. All of these things because of the generosity of this master and because you've done nothing to deserve it. But put yourselves in the shoes of the other workers now. They got paid a day's work for just 1 hour, and they're the only ones who have been paid so far. So the first who are hired are going to be last, and you're kind of standing in line, and what are you thinking? Oh, man. Okay. 1 hour, one denarius, 8 hours, 8 denarii. No, come on. So you can see, like, as he keeps paying him, like, they scoot up the line. I'd be excited, right? Oh, generous master. Okay. All right. I'm ready. Well, let's see what happens, okay? Verse 10. Now, those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. Womp, womp. Now, if this were you, you're standing in that line, oh man, generous master, I'm coming. What's your first thought? That's not fair. What gives? You can't do that. And guess what? That's exactly what they say too. And just so you know, if you feel good about getting that one right, they're not the good guys in the story, okay? So, but more on that later. Verse 11, and on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. In other words, why would you give them that much? We are the best of the best. We worked the hardest. We sweat the most. We have given the most time. We have suffered the longest for you, for your household. And this is how you reward us? This is how you treat your workers? What kind of incentive is that? By giving everyone else the same pay without doing the work? No way. We should receive more, and we should be recognized as better than others. So by that math, you should give us 8. They don't say give us 8, but you can see how the connections form there. And the master answers brilliantly, very plain, very simple, in verse 13. The master replied to one of them, "Friend." Notice how he says friend immediately, right? Hey, I'm not your enemy. Nothing's wrong between us. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? A denarius sounded great to you this morning. We shook hands on it. Where was any of this attitude when we made a little labor contract? So what happened throughout the day? Well, here's what happened. By comparing themselves to the other workers, rather than being content and grateful, their hearts changed. And they've become entitled, jealous, sinful. But the master has done nothing wrong. He's absolutely right. Every single agreement was kept. No one was shortchanged. No wages were withheld from anyone. But the way this master is equally generous to everyone is just scandalous. It's bothersome. It's not how it's supposed to be. It's not how the world works. And that's the beauty of this whole story. Yeah, sure, that's not how the world works. But God's kingdom is not like this world, and it doesn't work in the same way. Jesus, who is the master of everything, all power, all authority, all judgment, all praise, all glory to him, this master shows generosity in the same way to all believers. We like our little rankings, our little comparisons, our who's best, who's not, who barely comes, who's on the board or the chair or whatever it is, who are the good ones in the church, in the world, all those things, right? We love the competition of it, and we're really hoping to get something out of it by doing good enough. But Jesus destroys that notion. He destroys our rankings, our comparisons, the competition, by giving all of us exactly what he has promised and won for all of us. And that's eternal life in paradise with him. And he gives it to those who have been Christians since childhood, and he gives it to those who were given faith in the last days of their life. He gives to those who have achieved and accomplished in the kingdom, and he gives to those who maybe haven't. He gives to those whom he called to give up and lose everything for him, but he also gives to those that he hasn't called to give up everything. See, God wants us to have salvation. He wants us to have eternal life. He loves being generous, and his whole desire is to have all people in his kingdom. And God is allowed to give however generously or recklessly he wants, because he is the master. So his forgiveness, his salvation, his life, they are his. We always want to remember that. And he can give them out to whomever he wants and in whatever measure he wants. And that's exactly what he does. In verse 14, the master of the parable continues. He talks to the ungrateful servants and he says, "Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" That's a tough way to hear this attitude phrased, right? Do you begrudge my generosity? What kind of a maniac begrudges generosity? Who gets mad at someone's benevolence? Who is angered by other people receiving? It's not right. And we have to draw the distinction. It is natural for us to do that because we are sinful humans. But natural does not mean right. Okay? How can we be so content with something until someone else also gets it. Well, it's because we are obsessed with fairness. Humans are obsessed with fairness. And this sense of fairness, this demand for fairness, it's a very basic, low-level, primitive way of thinking. And to show you what I mean, I'm going to show you a little clip. And I'm going to preface it, but just trust me on this, okay? Monkeys love cucumbers, okay? They love cucumbers. But you know what they love even more? Grapes, okay? So they're going to show you a little experiment here. And I'll narrate for you what's happening just a little bit here, okay? So the person who is handing them a rock, I think, Kim, we might have to hit play on your side. Is there a play button? Oh, it's playing. Oh, great. You know what, Kim? Start the video over so I can properly narrate it then. My screen doesn't show it. Okay. So the person's going to hand them a rock, and the monkey's job is to give the rock back, and then their reward is a piece of cucumber. Mmm, I love cucumber. This is great. Now the second monkey, same task, gives them the rock, but let's see what happens. Okay, that's a good rock. You get a grape. Oh, look at monkey number one. Okay, great. We're getting grapes now. Here's the rock. Oh, what's this? Oh, cucumber. No. No. Hey, wait for it. Wait for it. I love how he shakes the little glass. And so he goes, no. He gets grape. I want grape. He gives the rock, right? Something's wrong. Okay, we take the rock. Look at it. He tests the rock, slaps it against the wall. Yeah, it's a good rock. Okay. No. Okay. Oh, is it? No. I love the way he shakes the little glass, right? But now keep in mind, the monkey was perfectly happy with the cucumber when he didn't know about the grapes yet, okay? And we're the same way, aren't we? These servants are the same way. But the crazy thing is, nobody's getting more than anyone else. This is just a jealousy and a begrudging based on people having equal. That's a whole nother level. And so it's amazing how comparison replaces gratitude with entitlement. It's this sense of earthly human fairness that demands everyone be paid according to their work and according to their effect, according to their merit and their accomplishments. And that's why we love to rank ourselves. We try to stand out as best as we can to be some of the good ones because, well, it benefits us. We get more. We get recognized. We have these positions of honor. That's good. We want to be the best. And that works in our human world. But that's not the kingdom. But even more than just trying to be the best, if we reflect a little bit, we also notice that we want the best for ourselves because, well, I'm always one of the good ones, and so are you. Of course, it's me. I love me, right? But there's also another group of people. Oh, the bad ones. We talk about the bad people all the time in church because we are obsessed with the separation and how happy we are to not be some of them, right? And if we look deep into our hearts, we want the best for ourselves. But if we're being very honest and transparent, sinfully so, we also don't want the bad ones to have the same reward, do we? And we think about this with Jesus as the master, and with eternal life and forgiveness and grace being the reward, we got to think about it because these are the people who have done evil. These are the people who have hurt us badly. These are the people who have hurt the ones that we love, who have destroyed, who have been careless, who have ruined everything. They are the bad ones. They shouldn't get what we get. Compare them to the people who are hired at the 11th hour. They are the worst of the worst. Nobody wanted them. They're not effective. They're counterproductive even. They shouldn't get it. Jesus, don't. Don't be that generous. That's not fair. After what I've done, I go to church every Sunday. I've been a Christian since I was a kid. My parents helped found this church, whatever it is. That's not fair. But I want to remind you, as Jesus does, that this human fairness has no place in the kingdom of God. And we might think, too bad. No, this is a good thing. And we've been saying it week in and week out in this sermon series, because if God's kingdom worked on that same concept of fairness, then we would all get what's fair. We would all get death. We would all get condemnation. We would all get absence from God for eternity. That's what's fair, because there are no good ones and bad ones. We are all the bad ones. There are simply bad ones who have faith in Jesus and bad ones who don't. That's it. That's the only line that is drawn. And by faith in Jesus, every generosity is poured out. Every grace is given. All life is given. So yes, it's not fair. But thank God that it's not fair. The only reason we are saved is not because we're some of the better Christians or the better people. The only reason that we are saved and other people are saved is because Jesus paid the price for my sins, for your sins, and for their sins, whoever they are. Nothing else. But the work of Jesus for us and the faith that he has given us to believe in him. And so rather than begrudging this generosity, we rejoice in it, and we rejoice in it for others as well. We could be so angry. We could be so mean. We could be so jealous. But why? It's a good thing that it's happening. When I was in seminary, which is our grad school for pastors, tuition was very expensive. It used to be free back in the old days, right? But it's very expensive. And so we paid for it, we took out the loans, all those things, happy to do it, right? That we knew that going into it, right? That was our denarius, so to say. The year I graduated, they announced, hey, we love pastors, we want more pastors, seminary is going to be free starting this fall. And the moment they announced it, there was this split second, right? The moment I thought about it, I go, yeah, that's how it should be. I would have loved to have that. I don't begrudge it. I rejoice. This is wonderful. I wish that everybody could have this. And even though I couldn't, hey, enjoy it, new pastors, all right? But the thing about that is that when it comes to our salvation, it's not like I had to pay anything or that I'm getting less than anyone else. We constantly think about who's getting the short straw, who's drawing it, and it's not you, it's not me, it's not anyone else, it's Jesus. Jesus receives the brunt, the totality of the unfairness. He pays the price, he does the work, everything. And so we don't have to worry with all of this earthly this or that, or did he, or how did they, or can we all know? We all just get. So we can stop trying to be the best. We can stop trying to put others down, and we make sure, not just kind of like begrudgingly say, okay, I guess they can have salvation too. We make sure that we make it our life's purpose and mission and joy to share with every single other person in this world, hey, I have salvation in Jesus. I have eternal life. I deserve about this much of it, absolute zero. And so do you, but it is freely extended to you. Already won, price paid, only through faith. I want you to have that as well. And so does the God who paid that price. And so we want everybody to receive the same unfair treatment that we have. And in verse 16, Jesus reminds the disciples once again, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Jesus is not asking Peter or us, hey, does that sound okay? He's not asking anything. He's telling us that this is the way that the kingdom is. And praise God that this is the way that the kingdom works for us and for everyone who believes and follows Jesus, from the least to the greatest. We are going to read this scripture one more time, reflectively meditate on it. You can read along in your Bibles or just hear the word of God spoken over you now that we understand his words. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received the denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. And each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, the last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Jesus says to the disciples, so the last will be the first, and the first last. This is our word from God for today.